Before we start, let us just ask the Lord to bless us. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you will be with us. We know that without your Holy Spirit and without your power, your ability to penetrate our minds, what we say is pretty futile. So we pray, Lord, that you will be here in a very special way this evening. In Christ's name, amen. Now, I don't know what you think is the most important thing that drives you on. What is it that really motivates you? I don't know whether you've thought about that. Now, there are all kinds of great theorists who have talked about what they think is the driving force in human nature. And I know it isn't very nice to mention Freud in church, but Freud thought it had to do with a kind of sexual drive, not just sex, but the instinct for kind of survival. One of his co-workers, Adler, said it had to do with power, a drive for power. And there are a variety of other theories about what makes us do what we do. Now, I'm one of those who believe that what really makes us tick is our need for relationships, the need to be connected, the need to be attached to something. And I believe that we as human beings need to be attached. If we are not attached to something, we are in fact in trouble and we have got a psychiatric problem. All right? I don't know whether you've been in a mental hospital. A lot of people think it has to do with a lot of noise and confusion, etc. It's not. It's very lonely people sitting all by themselves, talking to themselves, and having a great deal of trouble relating to others. Okay, so we have a strong need for attachment, to be involved with other people. Now, what does it mean to be attached? I simply say that you know that you've been attached when you lose that person, you feel very bad. Okay? It's like losing some vital part of yourself. They have gotten inside of you. You let them in. Our ability to attach is our ability to relate our spiritual and emotional needs to others. You expose yourself and then you let others inside in your private world and in your vulnerable world. And then, of course, you may get hurt, but you also may be greatly helped. And by the way, I believe that one of the basic aspects of God's nature is that he wants to be involved with us. He wants to be attached. He wants to have a relationship with us. Even early beginnings of the scripture in the Garden of Eden, you've heard about Adam and Eve, right? Right. Okay. They were there, and God talked to them. He talked to them, and they talked to him. And they related to one another, and they were, in fact, so to speak, friends. They had a good relationship. Okay, as a matter of fact, everything was perfect there. The only thing that wasn't perfect at first, let me just throw this in, was the fact that Adam was alone. He didn't have someone of his own to relate to. And God said that everything was good except that. And so he created Eve, and when Eve came along, he got very enthusiastic and said, "Whippy, this is exactly what I've been waiting for." Isolation has disastrous consequences for us. Often depressed people feel very isolated and alone. Now, there is a difference between loneliness and aloneness. Aloneness is simply feeling bad because you are alone. Loneliness is the fear of loving. We tend to be lonely when we are fearful of loving other people. And we usually isolate ourselves out of fear. And of course, there are some good reasons why at times we should be afraid. People do hurt us. This is a dangerous and a sinful world. You may feel it's okay to pick up a hitchhiker, but you don't know what's going to happen. And we often have been very hurt in the past. And so we need faith and courage to move into relationships, start new relationships, and get involved with people. Now, I'm just going to say a few things about the importance of relationships, And then I'm going to look at a biblical passage in Colossians chapter 3 and talk about what Paul said about relationships. So, number one, we are social beings. We always stick together. All right? By definition, the single, solitary, lonely, detached individual, there's something very wrong with them. And you cannot, in fact, understand one person in isolation. Number two, we can't be human without relationships. This we know because we have case histories of feral children. These are children who are brought up by animals, and they are no longer human beings. They've tried to re-socialize them, but it really doesn't work. They have not become human beings in spite of the fact that they have human bodies. Number three, all our relationships and associations with others are either harmful or helpful. All right, we don't usually leave people neutral. We harm them or we help them. It's never neutral. It's facilitating or inhibiting. And we have lots of research on this showing that how you relate to people either harms them or helps them. All right, these relationships are especially important in childhood. We know from research that life chances, that is, how bright you're going to be, how healthy you're going to be, how long you're going to live, etc., has a lot to do with the kinds of quality relationships you had as a child. As a matter of fact, we have a medical condition called miasma that children develop when they are not touched as newborn babies. If they're not touched, talked to, tickled, cooed to, etc., they in fact die. You may feed them, they'll still die. Okay, secondly, through these early relationships, we are given an identity. We are told who we are. It isn't that some little kid sits there and says to himself, well, I think I am a boy. Yes, in fact, I'm sure I am a boy. And I am very bright, or I am friendly, and all this kind of stuff. No. It's the parents who say that to the kid. You are a boy, you are a girl, you are pretty, you are whatever. And those early influences are very strong, very strong. As a matter of fact, drives us therapists a little bit crazy. Let me tell you a story. Let's call him Charlie. He came in to see me. He said he was stupid. And that was the big problem. He was brought up by a stepmother who was a school principal, a nice lady apparently, but she never thought Charlie did things right. And he couldn't study right, and she was critical of him, etc. And he developed the idea that he was stupid. So we did some tests, and I was very happy because it showed that he was quite brilliant. So I showed him the tests, and I said, you know, solve this case in one interview. This is great. And what do you think he said? He said there was something wrong with the test. He knew he was stupid. And he said, you probably got the wrong test. I said, I thought about that, and I checked that, and no, it isn't. And he said, well, it isn't scored right. I said, I thought about that one too, and I checked it out. It scored right. No, wasn't gonna believe me. And I did what no therapist should do. I lost my temper, and I said, who are you going to believe, your stupid mother or science? You know? And, of course, he believed his mother. Yeah. Took years and years and years. We finally got him to take a part-time evening course at York University. He passed. He finally got his BA. I was there at his graduation, and I said, Charlie, you're bright, aren't you? He says, no, just average. All that time, we just dragged them into average. All right? Very difficult. All right. Now, what does the Bible say about a good personal relationship? And I'm using Colossians chapter 3, if you happen to have your Bibles with you. And if not, I'll read the passages for you. And as a good Presbyterian, I come from Lutheran Presbyterian background, I got 4 points. It is sin, being in Christ, putting off, and putting on. Now, as you all know, we have broken relationships with God. The world has broken relationships with God. And we are all struggling to restore this original relationship. And as you know, because of Adam and Eve sinning, the result was we were separated from God and we became separated from one another. And the motivations which destroy relationship, Paul says in verse 5, are lust, greed, envy, etc. And we have the wrong motivations for relationships. And sin is therefore a fact in all human relationships. And we can get very discouraged and very disappointed if we don't keep this in mind. You may find out that the pastor is a very nice guy, but he does some things that aren't quite what you should do. Little things, okay? And you say, well, that's terrible. He should be perfect. He's the pastor. No, it doesn't work that way. We are all sinners, although saved, and we're in a process of being restored, but we're not all perfect. I can stand up here and speak, and you think I got everything all under control. My wife's sitting right there. You just talk to her, you know? She'll change your mind in one heck of a hurry. Okay, so the sinful nature is always operative, and we got to be aware of that. Now, secondly, all our new relationships must be in Christ, or else they tend to collapse. And I believe that this is really so. There are some group therapists who believe that you can get a group going and you can get everyone to love everyone else, etc., etc. Let me tell you, if it isn't built on that relationship in Christ, we get in trouble sooner or later. It has to be in Christ. The same with the marriage. Most marriages do not hold together unless it is in Christ. That we both feel that we have a master that we are responsible to, and where we can pray together and try to restore some of that original relationship. So Paul says in verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. We are to see things under the aspects of eternity. We have to have new purposes, new ideals, and new goals as Christians. He says, for you have died. When you became a Christian, you were baptized. And the biblical simile is of going down into the waters and being cleansed and coming out new and putting on a white robe and being in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Therefore, our purposes in all relationships, in whatever we do, is always to glorify God. We are to honor Him by doing it ultimately for Him. And we find that very difficult, of course. The Westminster Confession of Faith, which is an old, old confession, says, what is the purpose of man? And the purpose of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's our ultimate purpose, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And Paul says in verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Also in verse 23 and 24, let me read them as well. In 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Okay? We are all servants of the Lord. Okay. Now, Paul says there are some things we have to dispose of, to put off. There are some motivations that we have to get rid of. And there's some behaviors that we have to get rid of, to put off. And the Greek word used in here is for taking clothes off, throwing them off. He says, put to death these things in verse 5. And what are they? Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil, greed. The greed is a desire to have more. a desire to have things rather than character. Okay? A desire to have things rather than character. And those things we are to get rid of. They are wrong motivations for any relationship, whether with God or with anyone else. And I get to see the inside of evangelical Christianity, and it isn't always all that nice. I got Christians who carry on affairs on a regular basis. I got ministers who do terrible things. If I was allowed to write a book, I'd be rich. But of course I can't, because of confidentiality and professional ethics. But we have so many people who do not do these things. They don't get rid of these things. And it says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. And he says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But we are not supposed to anymore. We have now been into the waters of baptism. We have risen new in Christ, and we are to get rid of these things. Okay, then he says in regards to behaviors, I must rid myself or strip off, in verse 8, these behaviors. Anger, rage. Anger, what is it? Anger is a kind of underlying resentment that you nurse along. You're mad at Josephine and you say first thing in the morning, I can't stand Josephine. Boy, I wish I could get her. And at lunchtime, you remind yourself, yeah, I can't stand Josephine. And at supper time, you say, yeah, that Josephine. And the last thing before you go to bed at night is, boy, I wish I could get Josephine. And you nurse it along, and it becomes a strong underlying motivation in your life. And it turns into bitterness, the kind of the cancer of the soul. And I always say to people, if you really have to develop a sin as your specialty, don't develop bitterness. It's the pits. It's the cancer of the soul. It is the worst thing you can get into. Because bitter people don't believe in something that is essential for Christians. And what is that? What is it bitter people don't believe in? That's right. Forgiveness. They don't believe in forgiveness. And so therefore there is no salvation for them. And so flee from bitterness. Flee from it. The other one, the rage, is the thing that flares up. You know, somebody steps on my toe or say something I don't like and I flare up and I'm angry at them. And it's not becoming a Christian. We are to get rid of those things. Malice. It's a kind of underlying attitude that I'll get them. I am going to get them. It's an underlying attitude of evil that I'm going to do something to get them. Slander. Very common. Gossip. The story is told about the lady who had been a gossiper in the church, and she finally felt very bad about it and went to see the pastor. And said she wanted to confess she'd been a gossip, and she was sorry about it. So he said, fine, that's great. Now he says, I want to show you something. So he took her up in a church steeple, and he brought along a pillow. And he ripped it open, and he threw all the feathers out, and the wind took the feathers and took them all over town. And he says, now go and gather them up and bring them back and put them in the pillow. She says, that's impossible. He says, yeah, it is. That's the way it is with your gossip. It just can't be undone. Filthy language. We are probably living in the filthiest language civilization, according to a lot of historians. We are really experts at filthy language. And you hear it everywhere. You listen to teenagers, it is really quite appalling the way they talk. Lying. We are not to lie. We are to be honest. And unfortunately, in church, we lie a lot. Okay? You ask someone, how are you doing? Fine, thank you. No problem. You know? They were just run over by a truck. A mother ran away and, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, you know. And we're all trying to keep up this pretense of everything being just wonderful. Well, we are not supposed to be just wonderful. We are in a process of being healed, and we are usually, all of us are hurting people. Some people come in to me and say, you know, I got this problem and I shouldn't have it. I say, well, what do you mean you shouldn't have it? Well, she says, nobody else has problems. I say, you've got to be kidding. Where did you learn this stuff? Life is a problem, okay? If you're alive, you've got a problem. The only people who don't have problems are laying down at the undertakers. And maybe they got big problems, you know. Okay. So we are to get rid of lying. These are sinful motivations, sinful behaviors, and they're not worthy of us as Christians. Whatever you do, work on it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not men, since you know that you belong to the Lord. Okay, what are you to clothe yourself with? What are you supposed to put on? And I say to people, and I'm not trying to be crude, but this is like the Christian's underwear we're talking about. These are the garments closest to you. The love is the slip, the scripture says, that we put on the outside that holds it all together. And on top of that, we're supposed to put the armor of God. Okay? So here we're talking about, I think, what the ladies call foundational garments. Okay? They're real basic stuff. And this is what we're supposed to put on, to clothe ourselves with in verse 12. Compassion. That is mercy. Or heart of pity. And the historians say about the Christian church that they brought mercy into the world at that time. There was no concern for animals who were hurting. There was no concerns for slaves, since slaves were considered to be property, and an owner of a slave could injure, maim, or kill a slave, and it was perfectly all right. And there was very little mercy and compassion. And we are to be very compassionate. We are to be kind to one another, okay? That's the second one, kindness. We are to be kind to one another, not hard on one another. When people louse it up, which they regularly do, and don't be surprised if people do, we are supposed to be kind to one another. Understanding that the next guy to louse it up might be me. Take heed lest ye fall. Okay? You don't know what's coming tomorrow. You have no idea what's coming tomorrow. It may be a very difficult situation. You may slip on a banana peel going out of the church here, and your days might be over. We have not been promised tomorrow, nor do we know what tomorrow brings. Be kind to one another. We are to show humility. The world doesn't like this. This was also a Christian virtue that was quite strange. Humility. Considering others better than ourselves. Being willing to be servants. Very strange stuff that the Roman world didn't understand at all. What do you mean being humble? And where you had church situation where the slave was the minister in the church or the president of the church, and the rich man sat in the back being the servant within the church. We are to be gentle. We are to be gentle. We are always telling our little 1.5-year-old, be gentle with the pussycats. He just throws himself at them. And the cats, by this time, they're scared of him. And we keep saying, be gentle. Just stroke them. Just stroke them. Don't be so hard. And we are to be patient. And it's a hard virtue to learn, to be patient. We want it now. It's like the Christian who says, Lord, help me to be patient. Give me patience and give it to me now. You know? We find it very difficult to be patient. But we are to be. And we are to wait for God to do it in His own good time. You, like me, you're probably the same as me. I want to organize something and plan something, and I say, okay, Lord, now we lay this all out. This is the way we think it should happen. We just want you to approve of this, and then we'll go ahead with it. Okay, Lord? And then when it doesn't happen, we say, well, what's the matter? I mean, we've done this the right way. I mean, how come you're not listening? Are you out having lunch somewhere, or what's the matter? No, we have to be patient. We are told to wait upon the Lord. God will do it in His own good time. I got a gynecologist friend, and John says, it still takes 9 months to make a baby. Nobody has speeded it up yet. It takes time. Okay, these are the things that we are supposed to put on. In other words, these are foundational garments. Then we are to put on the love as the slip around, and then the armor on top. In verse 13, it says we are to bear with each other. Then it says we are to forgive. Man, that's a cardinal Christian virtue. We are supposed to be expert at forgiveness. We are great believers in forgiveness. You and I have been forgiven much. Very much. And when Charlie does his little dumb thing in church and we are mad at him, we forgive Charlie. It's just a little thing. I don't mean that we shouldn't take some administrative procedure and say, Charlie, look, don't do whatever you do in church during the service, but we are to forgive. In marriage, you have to forgive all the time. If you can't forgive in a marriage, you've had it. You might as well get divorced a week after you get married. Okay? You have to learn to forgive. You're marrying another sinner. Living intimately and closely with another sinner is a little bit of an experience. Okay? Anyone who's been married knows that. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The peace of Christ. The knowledge that the work will be done. The war has been fought. The battle has been won. God is going to reign and rule in the end. We are going to land, as we sang, on the shores of heaven. We are going to get there. And God is going to make sure that we get there. All we have to do is to trust Him. And then it says, at the end there, be thankful. Wonderful attitude. Absolutely one of the cardinal Christian attitudes, thankfulness. Thankful for what God has done for us. Immensely grateful for the fact that He paid for our sins on the cross, died for us, and we are free. We are absolutely free, and we say, hallelujah, we're free. We don't have to pay for our sins. They have been paid for. Our past, our present, our future sins, it's all paid for. Hallelujah. And out of that thankfulness comes a strong desire to please the Lord. We want to serve Him. He has been so immensely helpful to us. And that thankfulness should proceed out of us. We should see it in our faces. We are happy and we are so thankful for what the Lord has done. So these then are some of the biblical principles for healthy, healing, and wholesome relationships. If we attempt to put them into effect, we will be much more effective as people. We'll be much more effective marital partners, work partners, family partners, friends, etc. And we have a great mission in this world to carry out in the various relational life tasks that we get involved with. And we have tasks that we all have to complete. The theorists agree, we all got to work All right? We all got to contribute something. Not necessarily get paid for, but we all got to contribute something to society. And Paul says, if you don't work, you don't eat. Okay? Second thing that you have to learn to do is to learn to relate to the opposite sex. Okay? And who can understand them? Okay? The woman says to me, I don't understand him at all. I think he's a little bit weird. And there are all these differences between the two sexes. It's like two cultures. It's very different. The women who constantly say to me, I can't get him to sit down and talk. He won't talk. And she wants him to sit in front of him, knee to knee, talking, keeping eye contact. The guy is scared out of his mind. You know? It would have been much easier if the Lord made us its and we all laid eggs and hatched them or something, you know? Now we have to learn to relate to the opposite sex. We all have to be socially involved. We have to be involved in other organizations, in church, etc. We got to help the general community. It's a life task we all have. And through that, we have all kinds of relationships. And you have to learn to live with yourself and relate to yourself. A lot of people find that very difficult. And finally, you have to learn to relate to God. You have to have a purpose for living, a reason for living. You need to know that you have a good relationship with the ruler of the universe. And that you are on the right side and you're doing the right thing and that you will end up at the right place. These are life tasks and they're all relational tasks. And we need to work on relationships and we need to build character, not amass things. Notice in here, by the way, Paul doesn't speak about, you know, you got to be efficient or you got to be educated or you got to be this or you got to be that. Forget it. Those are not Christian characteristics that we're really after. What we are after is character. That's what we are supposed to have as Christians. And let's go for it, folks. Let's put off some things and put on some other very good things. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege we have of being your children. Lord, we really are immensely grateful for the wonderful gift you have given us, for having died for us, Lord, for having paid for our sins, taken away our shame, taken away all the stuff that we had to be held responsible for, knowing that they are all covered by your blood, by your death, and that we are set free to serve you in love and in affection and out of very thankful and grateful hearts. So, Lord, thank you. We praise you. We praise your most holy name, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.